Praise you, Jesus. Are you ready now? Ephesians chapter 4. Verse number 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. In other words, he says, I am captive, held captive by God to fulfill an assignment. Amen? Understand, he spent some time in prison as well, but he considered himself possessed by, directed by the Holy Spirit. Not possessed in as with the devil, but that God owned him. Amen. He says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. That vocation is talking about the calling that Paul said is on your life. And he says, you need to walk worthy of the calling. That means you need to be qualified and equipped for the calling. That you walk having passed the test, positioned and prepared to fulfill God's assignment on your life. Amen? We talked about last Sunday morning about having passed tests to go into the glory. God gave me that word about 3 weeks ago. Well, understand, if you want to do what God's assigned you to do, there's going to be a necessity that you train yourself, you develop yourself, you hear God on preparing yourself to be equipped to fulfill that assignment. And so Paul says, I plead with you. That's what beseech means. I virtually beg you to follow God's leading in fulfilling His assignment. Because I don't want to get to heaven. You don't want to get to heaven and say, well, you made it, but you know, the entire time you did your own thing. I'm not sure how many people are going to make it to heaven even having done their own thing versus followed God in what He has for them. Amen. I don't even want to take that risk. Not trying to scare you, but to me, I want to hear when I get to heaven, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. Not, well done, you made it. Amen. And to fulfill this calling, I've got to let God develop me. When you come to church here, you're not here just hearing a nice word. That's not the intention I have. That's not my assignment. I know my assignment from God. It's not just to pastor some nice church. My assignment is to train up the saints, end-time revivalists, to go forth into their calling and manifest God's end-time glory. Amen. My God is to develop people. My assignment from God is to develop people. To let them see how they can access the power of God and operate in the blessings of the kingdom and fulfill God's calling on their life. He says in verse number 4, he says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling. You were called to a calling. You don't get to choose your calling. Amen. You seek God till He reveals to you your calling. And then there'll even be a timing connected to your calling because there's always a developmental process necessary. And so this morning I want to talk about that developmental process and what it takes to be used by God, what it takes to operate in the full power of God. In fact, I believe to me this is going to be a fun message this morning. A lot of the guys are going to say, yes, I really got a lot out of this. Some ladies may be going like, why did he teach on that? I did a message several years back called The Gospel of the Internal Combustion Engine. Hang on, I'm just waiting for the anointing. Hallelujah. And this, and Friday night, actually, I started talking to a few of the guys about troubleshooting engines, and I saw another comparison between our calling and gasoline engines. Amen. So this morning I'm going to talk about what it takes for a gasoline engine to operate, like your car engine, your weed eater, your lawnmower, you know, whatever internal combustion engines you have, what it takes for those to operate, and carry it over and talk about how it applies to us in the Spirit. Oh, I felt something on that. Here it comes. Praise God. But we're going to break it down and make it very simple so you're not going to be tested at the end whether or not you understand how to, you know, tune up a car engine. But there are certain facets in a car engine or any type of engine that are similar in all internal combustion gasoline engines. In fact, my background was in engineering, and I was raised on the farm, and I worked on engines all of my life. And I get asked all the time, "Pastor Jack, my car won't run. It's not running right. Can you tell me what's wrong with it?" And anybody that's ever done any mechanic work, when an engine doesn't start, they have a set of steps they go through to find out, why is this engine not working? And you guys know what I'm talking about. And we check for fuel, air, fire, combustion, timing. Amen. Those are the primary ones. And even, did you put oil in the thing? Amen. And you step through these steps to see, why aren't things working right in this engine? And if you find any of those first five that are not functioning properly, then that engine won't run. Amen. You know, when a lot of ladies ask me, you know, "My car won't start, what's wrong?" One of the first things I'll say is, "Did you check the gas gauge?" Or guys, I don't want to get in trouble already. Amen. It's got to have fuel, right? And so when I open a hood, I start checking the basic engine components. You know, if it's not going to start, I'm not going to be looking at the windshield washer fluid. Well, did you put windshield washer fluid in it? That doesn't affect whether it runs or not. Just whether it affects whether you see out the windshield or not. I'm looking at the basic factors an engine must possess to start and to run. Do you follow me on that? And what I want to talk about this morning is, you've got a calling on your life. And sometimes we have to step back and say, is the calling on my life, is it being fulfilled right now? Now understand, there'll be times God will set you. There'll be times God will have you in a developmental process where He's building into you certain things. He's developing certain characteristics in you. But there may become a time you feel like just nothing's happening in your calling. And you got to be willing to draw back, get with God, and let God speak into you as you examine yourself. What is missing in my spiritual activities that could keep me from operating in the power of God and going forth into what God has for me? Do you follow me on this? And so again, we're going to look at the car engine to determine whether or not these things are missing. And I'm popping this morning like John Paul did, aren't I? I'm going to move this. Give me just a second. I'm counting how many seconds this takes, so it didn't count on my time. Put this in my pocket here. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Is that better? Hallelujah. The first thing that a car must possess that we're going to talk about this morning is, it must have fuel. Amen. If the tank is empty, the car's not going to go anywhere. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. Let's take this over to a spiritual standpoint. That's another thing we do in here. We spend a lot of time on the Word of God. Because you don't want man's opinion. You want what the Word says. Amen? And it's my assignment to unveil or unravel the mysteries of the Word of God regarding the operation of the kingdom of heaven. In John chapter 6, Jesus is speaking to the multitudes and including His disciples. And He gives the speech that most pastors would never give. He runs off the majority of His congregation. Amen? He gives them a word they can't receive. It's just too over the top for them to grab a hold of. And so the multitudes leave. And here's what He tells them. He says in verse number 48, He says, "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which come down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." Now we understand that in the natural, your natural body requires its own fuel, doesn't it? You need food, bread, for this natural body to be fueled. Well, your spirit man needs fuel as well. You want to follow through with fulfilling the call of God, you must be spiritually fueled. A malnourished spirit man will never rise up and accomplish the calling of God. Amen. Just like somebody that never eats is never going to be, you know, a powerlifting champion. These athletes, if you've ever seen, you know, the Olympic athletes, and they do the stories on them and the diets that they operate in to prepare for the Olympics are amazing. I'm talking about thousands of calories a day above what we could ever think of eating. Because they're training so much, burning off calories, they have to consume great quantities of the proper food substances. Amen. Jelly Belly's not being on the list, I'm sure. Well, in the same way, your spirit man has to eat. And Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. I'm what you must consume. Now, in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and actually in verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? Jesus is the Word. And in verse 14, it says, and His Word became flesh. Amen. God's Word became flesh in the form of Jesus. So when Jesus says, you must eat of my flesh, He's talking about you got to eat of the Word. You've got to have a consistent diet of the Word of God. A word on Sunday morning is not enough to sustain you for the week. Any more than, you know, if I hand out, you know, communion this morning, or, you know, we give each of you a Pop-Tart, that's not going to be enough to sustain you till next week. You may make it for a week or two, you know, in a fasting phase, but eventually you're going to run out of natural fuel and you're going to need more than a Pop-Tart a week. And we've all learned how to train ourselves to eat on a consistent basis to maintain our strength. And then some. Amen. I have stored up much more fuel reserves than I actually need, which is in the process of disappearing. And so, in the same way, you got to learn to fuel. You got to learn to fuel to feed your spirit man, the Word of God. In Ezekiel, God catches Ezekiel up in a vision and gives him a scroll, which is the Word of God. And he says, take this scroll and eat of it. And so he ate, and it was sweet to his taste. You know, there are certain foods that you may not like when you first get into it, but if you learn to eat it, you'll develop a taste for it. Amen? Certain foods that you have to develop a taste for. Any examples you guys have of that? Ale-8. Amen. You may not like the first ale-8, but you keep drinking them. Eventually, you like ale-8s. That's all right, Jeff. I got it. Fish, huh? Catfish. A lot of fish. Catfish, Jeff says. Amen. You have to develop a taste for that. Well, understand the first time you read the Word of God, you may not have enjoyed it. You didn't get a thing out of it. Amen. There was no flavor released to you. You didn't understand anything you read. But as you stay with it, you get addicted to the Word of God. Revelation will start to come, and you'll get where you have to have your Word because you've become accustomed to taking that in. Amen. And so I've become addicted to hot sauce. I want hot sauce in everything I eat as long as, you know, it's not sweet. In fact, we were in Hawaii, and we were on the island of Kauai, and we stopped at a chocolate shop. It was a Hawaiian chocolate shop, and their main seller was their chocolate they make mixed with chili peppers. I'd never heard of it. And I asked somebody that was buying some, I said, you know, what is it like? And she says, it's like an explosion of the best flavors you can have. You get the hot and the chocolate, and it mixes together, and she said, it's heavenly. Amen. So I tried some. It was pretty good. Amen. So now I can put hot sauce on cake as well. We're good to go. The Word of God must be a steady aspect of your diet. And if you find out things aren't working in your life like you think they ought to work, examine whether or not you are taking in the Word of God. Are you spending time reading the Word of God? Amen. When I'm checking the fuel system, it used to be much easier when we had carbureted cars, when they had carburetors on the cars. You know, like even today, the lawnmowers have carburetors on them. So you want to check for fuel? You just pump the gas and see if fuel squirts into it. You then have fuel. Amen. Nowadays with the fuel-injected cars, it's a little bit harder to check. But one of the things you need, if you want to have fuel, you don't just need gas in the tank. You need to have your fuel pump running. The fuel pump takes the gas from the tank and pumps it to the place where you need it. Amen. Well, the Word of God, amen, says, it says the Word must be in your heart and in your mouth. If the Word's just in your heart, it's like it just being in your tank. You can't run a car on gas that stays in the tank. Something's got to pump the gas from the tank to the place where you're going to ignite it. Amen. So you have a fuel pump that does that. Well, in the same way, it's not enough to have the Word of God where you've read it. You got to bring it up here where it's available to speak it. And that's what meditation does. Spending time just meditating on the Word of God. You've read it, now spend time in your day thinking about what you read. You know, get in the custom that you're always pondering the truths of the Word of God. How this book ties to this book, what Jesus did here, how it ties to what He did over here, examples of the Old Testament, Jesus, how He fulfilled it in the New Testament. You know, you can go into archaeological things, historical things, but you're meditating Word. And what it does, it actually pumps the fuel of the Word from down inside of you up to here where you're now thinking about it, amen, and it's available for use. Amen. Word that you don't think about, it's not going to come out of your mouth when you need it. There are people that have been memorized the entire Word of God. Amen. But when you get under pressure, profanity comes out of their mouth instead. Why? Because it's not enough to have read the Word. You have to let the Word reprogram how you think, how you envision, and how you respond to circumstances. So when you get under pressure, the first thing that comes out of your mouth is Jesus. You're speaking Scripture. You're using the verses that you've read, you've meditated on them long enough, that it now comes out of your mouth. And kingdom power is released. Amen? You know, when I'm working on cars, and this is a common test I do. If I find out they've got fuel in the tank, and usually if I've made a few other tests, what I'll do is I will listen for the fuel pump working. Any of you guys work on cars know what I'm talking about? When a fuel pump's operating, you hear a hum. It used to be just a mild hum. You'll hear, when you turn the key on, you'll hear, and that's that fuel pump that's running. If you don't hear any hum, then chances are the pump's not working. If you're, that means it's about to totally go out. Amen. And so I've learned to listen for the fuel pump working. If I don't hear the hum, I know that fuel pump's probably gone out, and I've seen this happen many, many times. Like I saw it in your vehicle even at one time. And so in the same way, if I see somebody who is not moving into the things of the kingdom, I'm going to listen to what comes out of their mouth. And usually within a few minutes, if not less than a minute, you can determine by what comes out of their mouth whether they've meditated Word or not. They can say, well, I read the Bible every day. But then you listen, and do you hear the results of meditating the Word coming out of what they're saying? Do you hear faith-filled words, or do you hear the curse coming forth? Do you hear doubt and unbelief and worry coming out of their mouth? Those are signs of a defective inner fuel pump, a lack of meditating on the Word of God. Another, are you guys okay with this? Hallelujah. I love tangible examples. Let me tie it to the Word of God. And so another thing that causes problems in fuel systems is a plugged fuel filter. Now, a fuel filter is put in a line so that rust and other contaminants that get in the gas in the tank as they're pumped to the fuel injectors or the fuel, you know, to where you're going to ignite it through the carburetor or whatever, that the fuel pumpers, the fuel filters in between to capture those impurities. So they can't plug up, you know, your fuel system. But sometimes after time, that fuel filter becomes plugged. I remember one time we had our van. We'd had it for a few years, and I'm traveling back from Kansas. And we probably got to Illinois or so, and my van just wasn't running well at all. It would go okay downhill. It'd go okay up to about 30 miles an hour. But once I start trying to go uphill or go faster than 30, it would just bog down. And we limped all the way home. I thought the transmission was out because it would jerk. I thought we lost the transmission. I get it home and find out I just had a plug fuel filter. There wasn't enough fuel could get through the filter because it was plugged to let me operate at full power. Amen. And a lot of people have plug fuel filters in their life. Now, what I'm talking about with a plug fuel filter is you've been blocked up by religious thinking. There's strongholds that have been established in your mind that are holding back you from stepping into the things of God. You may read time and time again where the Bible says Jesus healed them all. Amen. By his stripes you were healed. But somebody told you years ago that Jesus, you know, that God's not healing anymore. Or sometimes he heals and sometimes he doesn't. And so you've got a restriction in your thinking holding back the Word of God from being fully released, that power released into your life. Or somebody told you speaking tongues is of the devil. So you go to the place where there's really some power in you know, manifesting in church, but you hear him speaking tongues and I got to get out of here because that's of the devil. Well, what happened is you heard the Word. You've read the Word where Paul says, I speak in tongues more than you all. But somebody told you years ago and created a restriction in your fuel system that you can't get beyond, so it limits you from stepping into the things of God. I mean, I may have already tripped some circuit breakers this morning with some of you. When I started praying in the Holy Ghost at the beginning of service, as we're praising worship, I'm just worshiping God and I'm praying out in tongues. And so somebody says, wow, there was no interpreter. You can't pray in tongues. I don't interpret that as a religious stronghold. Because I was not giving you a message in tongues. Amen. Until the appropriate time and then interpretation comes. We get so fearful of operating in the things of the Spirit, we put all these restrictions on it, and it creates a plug fuel filter. You got to let God move as God wants to move. Amen. And quit putting religious shackles on the Holy Spirit's moving. Well, we don't want to freak anybody out. Listen, I learned a long time ago, don't try to clean up after God's messes. He wants to mess up a service, let him mess up a service. And people just have to be able to hear God to deal with it. Amen. So we want fuel in the tank. We want a working fuel pump where we meditate on the Word. And then we want a clear fuel filter, a new fuel filter where fuel, the Word of God, can be fully operational in our lives. Do you see that? And so the first thing the engine needs, you need in your life, is fuel. If things aren't working, check to see if the Word of God is fully operating in your life. The second one that we want to look at is air. You can't burn the fuel without air. Even in your natural bodies, when you eat food, amen, your digestive system breaks down that food into the sugars that you need that your cells can assimilate, but also you breathe in air that also goes through your blood to the cells as well. To have air inside your body, in each cell, there's air and fuel combined to burn, to give you strength. Amen. For you to live. And so, a car, in an operating engine, it has a breather, an area where air also comes in to that car. And so, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And verse number 1, And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now I just want to pause there for a minute and everybody say timing. Oh, we're going to get to timing here in a few minutes. There was a day that fully come. Jesus told them to go and wait for the promise of the Spirit, right? And there came a proper timing. It says they were all with one accord in one place. One accord means they were in covenant unity. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. Everybody say air. Rushing mighty air, like sucked into your car engine. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. They've been meditating word all week. But now they needed some air to come in and ignite that word and cause an explosion of power. Do you follow me? To mix with the fuel so it could be ignited. And so here we see the Holy Spirit blowing through this place. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here we have air coming in. Amen? And to us, as far as us being engines of ourselves, I believe air is your prayer time. That you're spending time hearkening, listening, entertaining the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting to me when the Holy Spirit came in here on the day of Pentecost and He sat upon each of them that He gave them a prayer language. So the wind comes in and a prayer language results. If things aren't working in your life, examine whether or not you have a genuine relationship with God established through prayer time. A time where you don't just tell God what you need, but you listen to what He says to you. That there's an interaction of you and the Spirit in your life that you are listening to, hearkening to, that you're honoring that time. Prayer should be more than you're running to work and, you know, you say Shaddai three times and say, God, meet my needs. You know, and you run in to do your day and then go to bed. It should be that you set aside time to meet with God. That you set aside time to usually to open your Bible, to read, and then pause and say, now God, reveal this to me. Show me what I need to do. Show me areas I need to shift in my life. Lead me into your perfect plan, your perfect purpose. Amen. The air of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so, when I'm checking an engine, I'm going to check and see, is it getting air? Is something restricting the air on that engine? You know, one of the things that will restrict airflow is a dirty air filter. Anybody ever taken your car into the shop and said, it needs a new air filter? I have worked on a lot of lawnmower engines. I've had people bring me lawnmowers and say, it just won't start. And you know what the first thing I always check on a lawnmower is? A dirty air filter. When you cut grass, dust and grass clippings are being thrown everywhere. Cutting grass is a very dirty environment for an engine. And the air filter is the first line of defense for that engine and usually the cause of a non-functioning engine. Amen. That are set all winter in the carburetor's gummed up. But primarily, it's a dirty air filter. I was given a lawnmower here a year or so ago. Didn't work. Couldn't start. They went and bought a new one. And I said, well, let me take a look at it. I took it in. And I looked at the air filter and it was plugged. It was one of these sponge air filters. I wash it. Clean it, put it back in, engine runs like a charm. Sewed that lawnmower. Amen? Dirty air filter. So what is it that would plug up our air filters as engines supposed to be running for God? That would be distractions in your life that choke out your prayer time. Whether it's your favorite TV shows, whether it's your hobbies, whether it's you're trying to work three jobs, whether it's you're trying to juggle, you know, all these activities in life, and you just don't have time to pray. You have a dirty air filter. Are y'all catching this morning? And guess what? You're not going to manifest any power and blessing in life. Because without air, the engine doesn't run. Without prayer, we can't hear God specifically on what to do. Amen. Not to mention the effect it has on your anointing, not having prayer time. And if you've ever worked with some higher horsepower cars, they will take steps to increase the airflow into that car. Amen. You can put a bigger breather on the car to get more air in. But one of the things a lot of cars have today are called turbochargers. Anybody have a turbocharged car? Anybody have a turbocharged car in here? They're real common nowadays. Amen. And what the turbocharger does, it takes exhaust gas out of the engine, spins a turbine, and it then runs an air pump to bring more air into the system, because the more air you get, the more fuel you can add in the bigger explosion you can get as far as that engine having power. So you can increase your air supply to the engine. I believe so. That's what tongues does. You pray in the Holy Ghost, I'm telling you, you're like sucking in extra air. You're compressing extra air into the system to give you more power. And if turbocharging isn't enough, when you look at the high-performance race cars, they supercharge the air. They run a huge pump up to the engine, that another belt that runs a pump that jams air into that system to let, you know, these big slingshot dragsters they run, it run 300 mile an hour and a quarter mile. They're supercharging air into. I believe that's fasting. Fasting, when you get into a fast of more than a few days, and you really seriously fast where you're cutting stuff out of your life versus just saying, well, I'm just not going to drink Pepsi for a week. That's, you know, that is a baby fast. Not picking on anybody. I hope you didn't say that one. So, you know, not picking on anybody. But I'm talking about where you're really cutting stuff out, where you're going to starve the body of some of its natural fuel so more of God's supernatural fuel can get in. You will break through into a realm of hearing God like never before. When I fast and I get through what I call that breakthrough point in fasting, where I get into this, I call it the fasting zone, it's like I'm in the Holy Ghost all the time. And prayer is supercharged in your life. And so there's things you can do in your life to enhance the power of God you'll operate in. Through tongues, through fasting, amen. But without time in the Word and time in prayer, you're not going anywhere. Amen. I hope you guys are getting something out of this. Hallelujah. The third thing, I need to speed this up. For a car engine to run, is compression. Now what compression is if we take our car cylinder, amen, and we pump in, let me just throw in some fuel. We pump in our fuel and we bring in our air. A piston in that engine then moves down through the car cycle and compresses this mixture to make it contain much more stored power once we ignite it. So before that fuel is ever ignited, you compress it so you can operate in the full power of that fuel. Amen? If a car has leaky valves, its compression is not going to be there, and that car engine will not run. And so make sure you don't have leaky valves. We'll see if we talk about that in a second. Regarding us with compression, turn to Matthew chapter 11. In fact, let me read my description of compression here that I wrote down. Compression in your engine is the preliminary force applied to the fuel and air mixture, allowing power to arise out of the detonation. Let me read that again because we're going to take it over in the Spirit here in a second. Compression is the preliminary force, like with a piston, you apply to the air and fuel mixture, allowing maximum power to come out of the detonation. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 12 says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." Now follow me. You are never going to go anywhere in the kingdom of God without being a forceful person against darkness and oppression. Amen? Here Jesus says, the violent take the kingdom by force. In other words, there's got to be a force applied against darkness. There's got to be a force applied against opposition for us to move in and possess the kingdom that God's given to us. Amen. And the force we apply is the force of faith. Faith is God's supernatural provision to believe in for whatever promise, power, or blessing we need to offset the effects of the curse trying to overtake our life. When sickness comes on your life, symptoms try to come on your life, you have a right to use your faith to decree healing, to push back by force symptoms of sickness. When lack comes into your life, you have a right to use your faith and the right actions of faith, because faith requires an action. Faith requires an opposing force, a compressive force to work. And so when lack tries to come on your life, you have a right to use your faith to push back lack so prosperity can come in. Amen. And so compression is our preliminary action we take of faith, amen, prior to the release of God's igniting power that produces an explosion of manifestation. Did you catch that? See, before you're going to see God's blessing come forth, it's going to require your preliminary action of faith. So many people are saying, well, if God wants to heal me, he'll heal me. There's no faith there. There's no preliminary declaration of God's word. There's no stepping forth into opposing symptoms of sickness to bring compression on the scene to allow God to ignite the word in you to bring forth your blessing. Did you catch that? No faith words, no faith action, no explosion of manifestation. And so you can tell people that are faith compressors, that are forceful people in the realm of the kingdom. You know how you tell them? Their jaw set. No one's coming against them. There's a look in their eye. I tell you what, you want to have a scary experience? Go to a Kenneth Copeland meeting and sit as close as you can and look in his eyes. It'll scare you. Because there's a set look against darkness that's in his eyes even today. Scare you in a good way. You follow me? Because despite all the opposition coming against a person that's moving ahead in the kingdom, despite all the accusations, the persecution, the afflictions, the oppressions trying to overtake them, the challenges, there's a look in their eye and a setting of their jaw that says, I refuse to be moved. And they're always moving against the opposition. See, as you compress that air fuel, that there's a pressure created that tries to push you back. But a faith-filled Christian says, I'm not going to be pushed back. I'm going to push harder until I reach my manifestation point. The more this piston moves, the more pressure there is opposing this piston coming down. Amen. But you say, I'm not moving. I'm not going to stop the pressure. I'm going to keep moving forward until I have my ignition point. And no compression, no running engine. And of course, I mentioned leaky valves. What happens is there's valves in this engine that if these valves are leaky, I kind of do this upside down, for example, but there's valves in here. to let air and fuel in and exhaust out. And if those valves leak, if they've been worn or burnt, then you can't compress it. Everything just leaks back out. And of course, a leaky valve is a Christian who's running at the mouth. You pray for them to be healed, and they say, "Well, I hope it worked." Well, you know, I sowed, but it didn't work because, you know, here I am, I'm still broke today. You got leaky valves. Amen. And faith is not going to be able to hold compression. You may have said, "I believe I received," but, you know, 3 hours later you're saying, "Well, it didn't work." Well, you leaked out all your compression. Amen. Faith stays the course until manifestation takes place. Number four. Is spark. Now I meant to do this. Let me grab my eraser here. And fuel is what? See, here's your test already. You already failed the test. I asked one question. You already missed it. Nobody answered. Is the word. What was air? Prayer. Number three. Faith. The fourth one is spark, or what we call fire. You know, actually, when I'm checking an engine, if I can check for fuel right away, I do. The second thing I check is spark. Most car engines, if they don't start, it's a good chance it's a spark problem. So I'll pull a spark plug wire free. I'll set it, not hold it, a short distance from the spark plug or the engine. I'll say, "Turn it over," and there's a spark jumping. If the spark is jumping, I know it's got fire. Fire or spark ignites the fuel-air compressed mixture. Amen. Once you get everything pressed down, you've released you've released the word, you've been in prayer, you've compressed it all by acting in faith, speaking in faith. Now there needs to be an ignition point. Amen. To set that off. In fact, I got a little bit ahead of myself because I believe the primary thing of spark and fire is speech. The power of faith is ignited when you say, "I believe I receive." When you decree what the Word says and you say, "I believe I possess it, it is mine in Jesus' name," that the authority of those words set off all the word and prayer you've spent time bringing in. Amen. No speech. No ignition. You can pray as far as spend time with God till the cows come home. You can read the Word night and day. But until you learn the authority of your Word, you learn how to speak into circumstances, nothing is ignited. You know, we have prayer lines up here all the time, and you know, we teach on healing, we teach on prayer. And regarding the healing lines, we have learned that most forms of prayer for healing don't work. Even most forms of group prayer regarding healing don't work. Because most people don't know how to pray for healing. Did you know in Scripture, as you read the Gospels, you never find a single time Jesus ever prayed anybody be healed? There's not a single instance of Jesus ever praying for anybody to be healed. You know what he did? He commanded healing. He never asked God for healing. He knew it was already provided. He commanded sickness to go. He commanded the spirits to leave. He commanded healing to come forth. He'd say, you know, "Be healed." Not, "Oh, Father, will you heal them?" No instance of Jesus ever asking God to heal anybody. Of Jesus ever asking the Father to heal anybody. He commanded healing. So when I got people come up, I have people come up for healing, I say, "In Jesus' name, I command healing. I come in symptoms to leave. Why? Because I found out if I don't know how to release words of faith, there's no ignition point and nothing happens. And then you're trying to pray, you're trying to command healing, not pray, command healing. And you got 15 other people come up laying hands on them and they're saying, "Oh, Father, if it be thy will." Well, they put all kinds of, leaks in your cylinder to let all the compression out. Amen. And so we are working to find out what works in the kingdom. How does this thing operate? And so we command the kingdom of God to manifest. I'll be with you in a minute, Alicia. Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, and let's go to verse number, what do I want to start at here? 16. John answered, now this is talking about John the Baptist, saying unto them, "All, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And I'm talking about spark or fire. I believe it really we can apply to it to two areas. One is the spark or igniting force, the words you speak that set off your faith, that release your faith. But another one is the fire inside of you that motivates you to follow God and to fulfill the calling. Jesus said, "Those that hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled." There's got to be a hunger. There's got to be a desire for the things of the kingdom. Amen? And so there's got to be an inner fire in you that motivates you to follow God through opposition. That motivates you to want to get to heaven and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." There's got to be something that motivates you to reach out to the afflicted, to those that are under pressure themselves, and be the intermediary, the intercessor, that will lay on your faith and pray unto God for breakthroughs on behalf of others. Even yourself. Jesus came to baptize us not just with the Holy Ghost, but with the baptism of fire. He wants his people on fire for the things of the kingdom. Not just kind of going through the motions. Not just, operating in ho-hum Christianity, but after the things of the kingdom with all their heart. Are you ready for this? Is anybody ready for what I'm about to say? You go, "I don't know, you ain't said it yet." To not be on fire for God, for wanting to do what He has, is evidence, clear and undeniable evidence that there is idolatry in your life. Because you're supposed to be on fire for something. And if you're not on fire for God, you're on fire for something else that's not God. Which is idolatry. And you can enjoy other things. You follow me? I enjoyed the basketball game yesterday. I enjoy doing different activities. I enjoy time with my family. I enjoy time with you guys. But it will not offset my desire for fulfilling the call of God. Amen. That's got to be number one. Otherwise, you've elevated something else in life above God as being highest priority. And that is actually what idolatry is elevating anything in your desire above your desire for God. Amen. And guess what? It quenches your spiritual fire. No fire is a sign you've let something come in and water down your hunger for the things of the kingdom. Galatians chapter 5. And it says, there it is. Verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. In other words, this isn't by works or by law. But faith which worketh by love. He says, faith worketh by love. Now the next verse says, you did run well. Who did hinder you? What held you back from fulfilling the call of God? From operating in faith? He says, your living by faith is motivated by or energized by a love within. When you have love for God, you'll be motivated to serve Him. I love my wife. Therefore, I prioritize time to spend with my wife. I prioritize time to bless my wife. I look for opportunities to rub her hand, rub her back, whatever it might be. Because I love my wife and I want to bless her. If I love God, I'm going to look for opportunities to spend with Him and to manifest His kingdom. Your faith, your actions of faith, your actions of moving out and connecting to the unseen kingdom are motivated by the level of love you have for the one that is the God of that kingdom. Not to mention, I believe love is a force that energizes you internally, strengthens you internally to move into the things of the kingdom. So a second area of spark and fire that I've listed is also not just speech, but love. Because love is like the stored charge that you're about to release through the words of your mouth. In other words, love is an inner energy that is motivating you to stay in the entire system. We could even call it, you know, the accelerator pedal, if you like, to pour fuel, to pour effort into powering the engine. And then understand, God told Israel to always keep the altar of incense burning. The altar of incense was the last item in the tabernacle that you went past before you went through the veil into the Holy of Holies. And God said, you've got to have the fire burning on the altar of incense to go in. Not all that, He said, don't even put any strange fire on it. If it's strange fire on it, you'll die. In other words, you start worshiping the wrong things. You're on fire for other things other than God. Don't think you're coming in. You got to, and not only that, you have to keep that fire burning. Paul told Timothy to stir up the gift that was in him. Stir yourself up. You have to be willing to stir up the fire within you. I believe as you progress in following God, there will be necessary times of stirring yourself up. The Bible says David. How many know David went through some pressures? Went through some challenges? Listen to me. I need you to hear this. It says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. The scriptures are speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. You've got to stir yourself up. You know, when you come here Sundays, I try to stir you up. Of course, some of you may think, well, you're trying to push me down today. I was happy till I got in here. I'm trying to stir you up. But really, you're going to have to come to a point in your life that you're willing to stir yourself up. Because your pastor can only cheerlead you so far. You know, when you go to the football games, the basketball games, you got the cheerleaders. They're 2 bits and they're 4 bits and they're, you know, they're pom-poms and pyramids. And they're there trying to stir up the crowd. You follow me? Maybe the players a little bit, but mainly the crowd. The spectators. But the players, the ones that are in the game, they've already had to stir themselves up. Because there are no cheerleaders at practice. Do you follow me on this? There's no cheerleaders at practice. When they invite you to be on the team, and you're a college player, and that, you know, you don't have any pro prospects, you know, you're not a top tier player, you're just going to college because you love the game, you want to play. You're taking all those practice hits just because you want to get in the game and be valuable to the team. You are motivated from within to do that. There's not a cheerleader there telling you, hit him again, harder, harder. You know, there's a movie I really enjoyed, except for one aspect, it was Notre Dame. But I love the movie Rudy. Anybody ever see Rudy? You talk about one self-motivated individual. I mean, there was one or two occasions in the movie where somebody had to pump him up. Remember, he was going to quit, and the guy says, hey, you've got a great opportunity. Don't quit. But most of the time, he was self-motivated. He'd get on the bucket and start, you know, quoting the speeches of the past coaches, the motivational speeches. You're going to hit him on the left. You're going to hit him on the right. You're going to hit him in the center, you know. Well, he's pumping himself up to play for Notre Dame. And got in the last couple games, or last couple plays of the last game he was ever qualified to play in. He played on the practice team the entire time. And fired up for it. You got to learn to stir yourself up. So you can do it. Look in the mirror and say, you're a man, you're a woman of God. There's a call on your life. We will fulfill it. Now let's praise us some God. See, I can tell a lot of times who will do this. This is not all inclusive. But when I see some of you come in here in the middle of the week and say, I gotta find a prayer room. Give me the prayer room. I need the prayer room. You say, well, you know, it's full of boxes and stuff right now. I'll move it out of the way. Give me the prayer room. You about to stir yourself up. Amen. You have to motivate yourself at times. Amen. In fact, it should be that you, and where we're coming to is the church. When they come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday night, whenever, they have so pumped themselves up before they got here, they pump the pastor up when they come in. Come on, pastor, preach it. Oh, yeah, bless God. God told me that this morning. Praise God. Versus, oh, pastor. Help. Amen. Stir yourself up. Are you still with me? I need to speed this up because I'm about out of time. Number five is timing. Now, what timing is when the cylinder compresses with all this fuel and air in it, and it's at the right point, timing determines when that spark plug goes off. Because if the spark plug goes off at the wrong point, it will destroy an engine versus run an engine. Do you follow me? And when you have multi-cylinder engines, like all of your cars are multi-cylinder engines, you've got to make sure every spark plug fires at the right time. If one's out of time, you got one exploding compressing, one on compression, one exploding on, you know, when it's supposed to release, and all you have is the cylinders working against each other. Or, you know, firing when there's no gas in the cylinder. So timing is everything. We mentioned on the day of Pentecost when it was fully come. Understand when you're fulfilling a call of God, there will be timings in your life that God wants to release you. And there's times where God just wants you to sit and receive. There's times when He opens the door, and there's times when He closes the door. There's times when He says, okay, I need you to receive, to bring in the Word. And times He says, I need you now to release the Word. See, as a minister, and understand when I'm talking about calling, I'm not talking about calling in a ministry as far as being a preacher necessarily. I'm talking about whatever God's called you to do. Whether it's to be a husband and father, a mother and wife, a CEO of a business, the greatest, sanitation engineer on the planet, whatever your calling is. You know what a sanitation engineer is, right? Garbage man? Anyway, whatever God's called you to do, you're going to do it by the anointing. And there's a time that God may say, okay, I'm training you for this. And at times he'll say, okay, now I'm opening the door. Step into it. And you got to be able to hear God for the timings. Especially on this compression phase where you're pushing against all opposition. It's getting harder and harder and harder. And you're going, now God, should I ignite now? God said, no, we got to compress this a little bit further. Amen. And all of a sudden you get to the right point, and boom, the power of God's released on your life. The calling of God is manifested and fulfilled. Talks about in Acts chapter 3, I'm just going to quote some verses that, no, go there, I need you to see it. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. It says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. How many know there was a time you had to get saved? There's even times of repentance of different things. He says, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. There's times, seasons, you will just set for God to refresh you. For Him to train you, for Him to strengthen you, for Him to prepare you. It says, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which was before, was preached unto you, verse 21, whom the heaven must receive into the times of restitution of all things. There are times or seasons of refreshing, and there are times, specific times, of release. Or restitution. And you got to know which time you're in. Don't buck against the timing. Don't be trying to ignite something when you're not called to ignite it yet. Don't be trying to step into a calling God's not saying it's time for you yet. We have a problem in a lot of the churches that people have called themselves to ministry positions that God said it's not time yet. But can't wait. You follow me? Just got to preach when you're not ready yet. Hallelujah. You have to wait till God says, go. You got to wait till God opens the door. Don't try to open your own door. Amen. Proper timing. And timing. Yeah, timing. In fact, Romans chapter 8, go there. I probably could have split this into two messages. But we're going to make it through today. Just hang on. Take your seatbelt there and crank it up another notch. Romans chapter 8, have you got it? Verse 14 says, but if you be led of the Spirit, then are you the sons of God. If you be led of the Spirit. Timing has to do with hearing the Spirit. It has to do with being led of the Spirit. Every day, the Holy Spirit has a plan to lead you into God's purpose for that day. Do you follow me? And you got to hear Him to be on time. You have to hear the Spirit to be on time. He'll tell you whether it's time to shop or time not to shop. Time to watch TV, not time to watch TV. Time to get in the Word or time to speak the Word. Timing, proper timing in your life is a result of hearing the Holy Spirit. And so timing is obedience. And this is really being attacked in much of the flaky church today. Well, obedience, that's law. No, it's being Spirit-led. I didn't say obey the law, obey the Holy Spirit, who may tell you stuff that aligns with the law. I mean, thou shalt not kill is still intact. May tell you things that align with what Jesus said that you have to forgive. Well, that's just legalism. No, that's the leading of the Spirit. So we have to be obedient. And it goes further than that. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. And we'll take it a step further. And here's where you lose some people sometimes, but not today. Everybody say, not today. We don't lose anybody today. Boy, y'all weren't quite as forceful with that one. Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. What's rule mean? Leadership, guidance, even instructing you what to do. Remember them which have the rule over you and have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow considering the end of their conversation. Verse 17 says, obey them which have the rule over you. What do we say? Obedience is timing. Obey them which have the rule over you. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. I, as a pastor, I'm assigned to watch for your soul. I'm assigned to help you get to your calling. But sometimes my assignment to help you get to your calling may counter what you think you need to do to get your to calling. You follow me? If you've come to me and said, Pastor Jack, speak into my life. I usually don't speak into many people's life unless they tell me to. Amen? No, he's running them off unnecessarily. But if they come to me and say, Pastor Jack, speak into my life, unless they're in major sin, then I got to tell them. And I said, well, here's something you really need to adjust. You need to adjust this operation in your life or this attitude or whatever. Who do you think you are? You're the one that came to me and said, speak into my life. You follow me? And so, understand obedience also has contained in it the aspects of divine order. That you find out who your covering is, who's your pastor, and you allow them to help guide you. And what it is, the pastor's not there to use you, to abuse you, to drive you. He's there to help guide you into the things of God. And to protect you from missteps. One of the most common things that pastors always are asked to tell people, and few people ever listen, is, should I marry this guy? Should I marry this girl? Amen? Pastor, don't let me marry the wrong one. Until you say that's not the right one, well, who do you think you are? I'm the one you said, tell me who to marry, who not to marry. Amen. And I don't tell anybody who to marry. I don't tell anybody who not to marry. But if you come to me and the one you're about to marry is never in church, doesn't love God, amen, is running crazy, I'm going to say, they ain't the one. Well, Pastor, I know they're not in church, but I think I can change them. That ain't the way it works. You're not equally yoked. Well, you're just trying to run my life. Oh, no, I have no desire to run your life. I'm having enough challenges to run my wife's life. Just kidding on that one, too. I've got enough challenges fulfilling my calling without trying to force you into yours. But I am here in a sign to let you know when you're about to go off course. Amen. Number 6, the last one. And this one, oh no, it's not the last one. I got 7 of them. Number 6 is distribution. In a car, it used to be cars had distributors. Amen. In fact, I don't know if most do anymore or not, but a lot of them don't have distributors anymore. It's all computer run. But it used to be there was a distributor in your car that all these spark plug wires came out of. And the distributor took the spark coming from the core, the high voltage source of power, which is God for us. And it sent that fire, that spark to each cylinder on time. So the car would be properly timed. It took a distributor. Amen. And if the car didn't have fire, if it didn't run, one of the things you'd always check was the distributor cap. Make sure there's not a problem with the distributor cap. We are called to be distributors of the power and the provision of God. Amen? And to be those that bring provision or a word or a blessing into other people's life on proper timing to cause the body of Christ to function as a whole. It talks about Jerusalem. The first church that they brought their goods in and started distributing to the necessities of the saints, so there were none without need. Now, we're not going to create a common treasury. I don't believe that's scriptural. But I believe by the leading of the Spirit, we can all be led by the Spirit to meet other people's needs, and nobody goes without. Do you follow me on that? And so distribution becomes seed time. Understand distribution or distributor has to do with not just spark, but timing. So it is seed time, which leads to harvest time. Amen. No seed, no harvest. The kingdom of God operates by seed, time, and harvest. And the seventh one we'll just speak to for just a second so we can close is oil. Now, oil will not keep an engine from running. Do you follow me? It just won't run very long. Without oil being the lubricant, you're not going to make it very far. And in the kingdom of God, they were told to put oil in their lamps. Amen. Oil was a provision for their light. Everything in the kingdom of God was told to, you know, it talks about Psalm 133 about the oil being poured on Aaron, the high priest running down all the way down his garment, the oil representing the anointing of the Holy Ghost. You can minister for God for a short period of time without an anointing, but then there'll come a point that because there's no anointing, you will wear out or burn out. Galatians says, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap a harvest if you faint not." Well, I'm telling you what, without an anointing, you will wear out. Without learning to keep your oil level at the right point, you will burn out. Amen. It talks about in Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. It says 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. 5 kept their oil lamps filled. They were wise. And 5 of them had some oil, but it wasn't enough. They were foolish. And then it lets us know, without oil, you will not have enough ability to go fully into the kingdom. Amen. And the door will be shut on you. So listen, we're not going anywhere without the anointing. Keep oil in your engine. Guard your anointing level. You know, one of the things I try to pound in my girls' heads, I have girls only. I'm outnumbered hopelessly. And everybody has their own cars. And I've tried to pound in my girls' heads, you must check your oil. Check your oil at least every couple weeks. I had one daughter. Didn't think that was a necessary thing. Despite a lifetime of instruction, she thought, "I really don't need oil in my car." And guess what? We had to replace that car. Without oil, without anointing on your life, your calling will never be fulfilled. And we ought to have more. You know, I tell them, if it's just touching the stick, that's not enough. You got to get it up to the full line. Now, there's a little range it can go down. You're allowed a range to have your oil go down. But to reach a point, you need to put oil in there, or you're going to damage your engine. Check your own anointing level repeatedly. And if it's low, do what's necessary to get it back up. You have the opportunity and the responsibility to troubleshoot your own spiritual engine to determine whether or not you're empowered to go into your calling. And if there's not enough power there, not enough motion there, check these areas. These are the top, really, 7 areas to check to see whether or not you're gonna fulfill what God's assigned you to do. Did you get anything out of this morning? Amen. Stand to your feet with me.